Right, we're in the third of these that we've called Some Biblical Observations. We chose that title quite particularly because we don't want to ever suggest we're saying all there is to on the topic. We want to just be opening the Bible and making some biblical observations on certain topics that are very real for us as we go through life. We've looked, haven't we, at climate change this year, and then at the topic of gender identity a couple of months ago now. And just a little bit of a reminder of some of the things that we covered last time. You may remember this diagram that Michael had up. He was particularly talking about in life the stable people and voices that are out there. This was asking the question, how have we got to where we're at on gender identity and this confusion about what is a man, what is a woman? And he pointed out, you might be able to see the concentric circles, parents and then the wider family and then society. There are, have been stable things traditionally which have been unpicked such that we find ourselves more in this sort of position. And there isn't a clear question about who am I? Oh, I'm a female, or I'm a male, I'm a son, I'm growing up, I'm going to be a husband, or whatever. Actually, it's whatever you want to be, it's you decide. And of course, we're just seeing that confusion, aren't we, and that impact of what that empty message says. Massive impact on us, so a stripping away of some things that we've taken for granted. But as we think about this, it's just about our world on any of these topics. Michael also reminded us of this. We have a creation order that God has put in place. Then a fallen disorder, which is painful because that's the bit that we're in. We're in a world that is fallen and sinful, and so are we. But there is a new world order that Christ is bringing his people to. So as we think about these things, yes, we're in the fallen, disordered world, but we can look back to that foundation that God has set, and we can have such hope and confidence because Christ is going to redeem his creation. So we can have hope in all of this, and you might be feeling really battered and fed up by the world's message and just having to fight and try and be faithful to Scripture. Let me just encourage you again. We're headed to that, to that new world order. Now, this evening we're reminding ourselves of God's plan. Last time we looked outwards more. Tonight you could say we're looking in at God's word. I just want to shut out a lot of the noise that's out there and just hear the Bible tonight. Okay, it might come in once or twice, but primarily I want us just to be saying, what does God say to us on this topic? And as Michael set out, I'll lead us in this for a bit, and then the second part, we're gonna talk, discuss together, pray together, pray for one another. And one of the questions that I'll give to you in your groups is, what view of being a man or woman does our society approve of? And what version of being a man or a woman does it disapprove of? So those are the sorts of things we can talk about in a moment. But there's a massive hunger in our society to have something that's true and seems to work. And yet also as we look at our society, we see this overriding desire to want to be in charge, basically want to be God. So my aim tonight is, I hope, realistic. It is to identify a prominent characteristic that God gives to men and a prominent characteristic that God gives to women. I'm not going to be majoring on the roles of men and women in the home and in the church. I think we can sometimes look at those topics and sometimes think, oh, I'm not married, so what does it mean to me to submit or to love like a husband? Actually, I wanted to touch on things that are relevant for every single one of us in this room. So my focus is to keep it simple by identifying one crowning characteristic of men and one of women as well. But before we talk of the differences, what those two things are, I don't want to miss the important things that we have in common. And hopefully, that's where we've been. Hopefully, this is where we're going to go tonight. This will be up the whole time, and we'll fill this in and try and understand what the Bible says on this. So first of all, we're going to think about common identity, fairly briefly, that men and women have in common. I just want to identify four things, because it's really wonderful, just to remind ourselves, look, we're far more in common than the things that are distinctive in us. Both men and women, first of all, are made in God's image. I think we'd all agree on that, in case you need reminding. Genesis 1, 27, and I'm not going to give you the full text on the screens for these. You're welcome to follow it in the Bible. You may just want to listen to me. I will put up more text there when we start to think about what a man is and what a woman is. But these I'll go through a bit more quickly. But Genesis 1:27 is God saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I personally have heard some people in the past, I've heard it taught about men being more in God's image than women. I think that picks up on something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but it's a slight misunderstanding on that. It's very, very clear in Genesis 1:27 and 26 and 27, because God goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So man is used as a collective term here to describe both men and women, both made in God's image. So, of course, you know the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, don't make an image of anything in heaven, don't make an image of God. Actually, God has made an image of himself. They're all around you. All around you are images of God. So it's a reminder as we start off tonight, we honor him by honoring his image, by honoring one another. Men and women are both made in God's image. Second thing we have in common, men and women are both saved by God's grace. Genesis 3:28 is the verse that's up there. You don't really need a verse to summarize it, but it's useful to be reminded with such clarity in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And again, this is another verse we need to understand well. It is used to try and overthrow the idea of an ongoing gender at all, or gender roles at all. But I think clearly in context, it's about God's salvation just not being limited to Jews only. There are still Jews and there are still Gentiles, but both salvation is offered to both. So both men and women are saved by God's grace. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Men and women, thirdly, are created for mutual blessing. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. You know the account, God looks at his creation and says it was very good after man and woman have been created. And we read in those verses in chapter 2 that God says, he looks at the man and says, oh, it's not good that he hasn't got a helper, I'll make him one. And the language is, I'll make him one who is fit for him. The language is so much about them being made for one another, to bless one another, ultimately to bless God. And man and women are also, they share a common identity in that they are created as mutually dependent. Mutually dependent, by which I mean, left something somewhere. What's the verse I put up? 1 Corinthians 11:12. It's interesting, isn't it? The first woman was created from what? Adam's rib. First woman comes out of man, but since then every man has come from a woman. And actually Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 11 verses 11 to 12. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Oh, sorry, verse 11 as well. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. We're dependent on one another here tonight. I think it's important for us to remember those things. God has created us, placed us together to be a blessing to one another, to humble us by reminding us that we're dependent on one another. So there's a lot there in terms of profound truth, but just going through very briefly some ways that man and woman share a common identity. We need to assert these things. So what are the different characteristics, though, that we're looking at this evening? Let me introduce, first of all, the characteristics of the distinctive character of men that I'm looking at tonight. And I want to summarize it like this. I'm pinching terms from Kevin DeYoung, his excellent little book, Men and Women. He describes the crowning characteristic of men as being true strength. Now, I don't know how you react to that. It's interesting. So much of our reaction to that will depend on what we have heard from the world. And as Michael said earlier, I think let's just leave some thoughts for a minute and come to God's word and say, well, is that the case? True strength, a crowning characteristic of men. Let me show you the passages that I think are really relevant here. And I've been spending time looking at the various passages and particularly wanting to focus on the ones that are not church order specific or family or marriage specific, but just describe what it is to be a man or a woman. A couple of the key passages imply that there's a right sort of strength, and it's a prominent characteristic which God wants for every man. First passage is 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that's coming up on the screen. And that Mark is going to read for us. Mark, go for it.
Verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Great. Okay, so what's going on in there about strength? It's kind of read from the other side because there's a reference to the woman being the weaker vessel. Okay, I should have said earlier, if you want to look at some of these passages or hear the sermons that we preach on the specific passages, they're all on our website, and the bulletin's got little links in for those. But the implication is that there's something stronger in the man. I'm not going to go into the detail of what that is tonight. It's really hard, I think, to work out what that is. But it's flagged up in that verse that there's something to do with strength in the man that means he is to act in a particular way and recognize something in the relationship, okay? So bear with me on that and come to the next passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And Ron, do you want to read that to us, please?
The men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling.
Great. So 1 Timothy 2:8, we've looked at this fairly recently. You may remember at the time that command to men, we noticed it was quite interesting that they are to lift holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men can tend towards contention towards one another. I think it's particularly interesting when you look at it in the light of man's first sin towards man. Think of what that is, Genesis 4. As soon as you have the fall, the next big thing that happens is Cain strikes his brother. In fact, we've got those verses. Mark, do you want to read from Genesis 4?
Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground."
Great. So you can see how that 1 Timothy verse makes even more sense when you think about that sin of Cain and what man's tendency is to do is to lift his hands to strike each other and to use our power in that way. Here men are called to lift their hands in prayer without anger. So men are to go to war in a sense, but they're to do so in prayer, Moses style, lifting his hands up. So there seems to be this idea of strength that is used rightly and used prayerfully and that comes out in a wonderful way towards women. And I think it's supported as well by a verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 to 14, which Ron is going to bring to us. And notice what this assumes is an attribute of men in this verse.
Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love.
Great. Okay, so really interesting, isn't it? The Bible says, act like men. Be strong. Now, I heard someone stand at the edge of a football pitch recently. Well, I wasn't there, actually. And they said, go on, man up. And you're not going to say that anymore. And they got a bit of an earful for it. But there's a right sense where we see it in the Bible that there is an expectation of how men should act. And what is it here? It's act like men, be strong. But let's not look at the next line of the verse as well. What does that look like? Let all that you do be done in love. Okay, now let's just pause for a moment and acknowledge that women have strength. Of course they do. And in fact, what we're not saying here tonight is that we've got two characteristics that are, you know, totally separate and different. Far from it. One is not the preserve of men and the other of women. Here's a quote from Herman Bavinck, the theologian from 150 years or so ago. Listen to this. No man is complete without some feminine qualities. No woman is complete without some masculine qualities. I think that's a really important thing for us to hold at this point. Some of you are looking at me a bit quizzically. It's really important that we're not saying that's only a masculine trait, that's only a feminine trait. We know, if we look at the character qualities tonight, we know women and men who will, you know, be quite strong in the other area. It's not about having that's why there's going to be a dotted line down the middle between men and women, because there isn't that sort of really clear line between them. So important to say what we're not saying, but also we need to say what we are saying. There is something, some strength which God wants men to cultivate in particular in their lives. So what is it? What is this strength? I think that can be for discussion as we get in our groups afterwards. Although, I guess the clues are in the text, aren't they? I mean, if you look hard, if you've got those verses still up in front of you, what does it mean to be strong? Look at that 1 Peter 3 verse. Here it means living in an understanding way. It means being prayer-focused at the end of that 1 Peter 3 verse as well. A focus on prayer, which is similar to 1 Timothy 2:8. It's using your hands to point upwards to God in prayer. It's that Moses-like prayerful attitude. It's 1 Corinthians 16. It's interestingly, 1 Corinthians 16 is a call to the whole church to act like men, be strong. It's not just calling men to do that, but the point is it does seem to assume something of what God expects manliness to be like, to be marked by strength, but also love. What we don't want to do is to stereotype, but the other danger is that we miss these main features that the Bible does have and does present to us. Okay, because we're not getting those from the world. We want to get those in a healthy way from the Bible. Let me quote Kevin DeYoung, just to wrap up this bit about the crowning characteristic of men. He says this: the Bible appeals to that natural masculine impulse of strength and warns men not to settle for any lesser strength than the strength needed to follow God and lead in a way that mirrors Christ's own tender-hearted strength. Men are made for this type of strength. It is their crowning characteristic. So men, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, okay? True strength. What do you think the next one's going to be? True. What's it going to be? Beauty. True beauty. Absolutely. Again, let's take us through three particular passages that I think share two New Testament passages that share a common focus. Again, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, same ones, but this time referring to the woman. 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 10, let's look at that one first of all, and that's coming up on the screen. And Anne, I think you're going to read this. So just to put this in context, this comes into that passage after talking about the man. Go for it, Anne.
Likewise, also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works.
Great. Okay, so this is 1 Timothy 2. The context is the gathered church at worship, but it's not just a one-off passage, a one-off emphasis, because, I was talking about 1 Peter then, because it comes up in 1 Peter 3 as well, which Palm is now going to read.
Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Great, thank you. Now, we went back to Genesis for the man to help us understand that emphasis of strength and prayerfulness. I think particularly if we go back to Genesis 3 verse 6, this can help us understand what is going on a little bit here as well. So if we could have Anne, if you could read Genesis 3, verse 6, and just as we're hearing this, just have a think, how does this tie in with what we've just heard about that focus on the externals?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate.
Thank you. So we're seeing in those New Testament passages that women are called to focus on inner beauty rather than just outer beauty. And then we look at Eve and we see that first problem was that she looked and her eyes told her something that led her down an unhelpful route. She was led astray by what appeared pleasing to the eye, by the externals of it. And so now Christian women are told in the New Testament, well, don't let those externals engross your attention, but the hidden person of the heart. It's beautiful language, isn't it? The hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Not many other people's sight in the world, but in God's sight is very precious. Now, I don't think that this is saying don't make an effort to look nice. When we looked at this passage on a Sunday, we saw that actually it can't be saying don't braid your hair and don't do these external things, don't wear gold. It can't be saying that. Otherwise, you have to assume it means also don't wear clothing. I mean, it's literally that clear. And it doesn't mean that. But the point is, these must not be your primary adornment, your main way of adorning yourself, but rather, you know, don't allow that external care to take priority over the care for my own heart, what's going on inside. It's something of much greater value. Now, as I said earlier, there's obvious transferal between these, between the sexes. So obviously relevant for men as well. We'd be very mistaken if we said that only men should pray, not strike each other. And only women should be marked by this focus on inner beauty. We're in an age where the industry for men's grooming products is constantly, you know, on the rise. And yet, I take it that the Bible is putting its finger on a tendency in men and now in women to be aware of what they look like and allow that to become a focus. Otherwise, why else would it say this on more than one occasion? So, what is this inner beauty? Well, women, for your discussion, I look forward to hearing what that looks like. Clues in the text: a gentle and quiet spirit. I don't think that means you have to be shy and retiring. Many of you will be very glad to hear. I know the Bible allows for very strong personalities, forceful personalities even, that fit into that. A gentle and quiet spirit, that are able to quieten their spirits when necessary, to be controlled. There's talking to be done. God requires women to be active in training and teaching one another in Titus 2. As Kevin DeYoung summarizes this particular crowning characteristic, he says this: women are wired for beauty. The Bible appeals to that natural feminine impulse and warns women not to settle for any lesser beauty than the internal beauty of Christlikeness. Women are made for this type of beauty. It is their crowning characteristic. Well, it's not easy to define simply the distinctions between men and women that the Bible presents us with, but I think there are some clear features which we can make some biblical observations about. And I really want to stress that we're not reducing male and female to these things, but we are just noticing that they are clearly some sort of meaningful expression of what it is to be a godly man or a godly woman. So it seems to be saying that actually when we become a Christian, God doesn't just want me to be a Christian. He wants me to understand what it is to be a Christian man, to live as a Christian man, or to live as a Christian woman. When we're seeking to live faithfully with what the Bible says, we're not narrowly being squeezed into some sort of role that's detached from me as a person, somehow forced and perhaps feeling even unnatural. Rather, when a Christian woman seeks to live the Bible's way, she's living out what it is to be a woman. Full stop. But there's an obvious clash with the world, isn't there? And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that now as we get together. And I think this topic, it does require some real godly rebelliousness from us to actually say, I'm going to go with God's version of what a man is. I'm going to go with God's version of what a woman is. That's what is going to be true rebelliousness today. Are you willing to do that?